issues this morning, and so we're going to go ahead and skip the singing we had laid out and go right into the service. A couple announcements real quick before we do. First, let me wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day, and sure hate that we can't be together today and celebrate that. Had a couple prayer requests, won't you remember? Caleb New was using a nail gun and a nail bounced back and struck his eye. And he was in UK, but I understand he's coming home and he just scratched it. And so we're thankful to the Lord for that. We're also thankful for the Lord for Hope and Jesse's baby born, and everything's good with it. Grace and Isaiah, born 9 pounds and 8 ounces, big old boy. And also want to thank the Lord for answering prayers with Merle. God be he got good test results, and we're so thankful for that. Also with Linda Johnson, she got a good report back on her hand, and so we're thankful for that. We do want to remember Patty Morrow this morning. She lost her brother this week, and so remember that family and pray for them. And not only is it always tough to lose a loved one and have a funeral, but especially in this time. And I know, because I just buried my mother last week, and I understand how all the circumstances around it makes it really difficult. Also want to continue remembering Brother Porter as well. He's got some ongoing issues, and we want to lift that up as well. Got good news. Announcement, we will have and start our services next Sunday. We understand that we have a green light to start. We could have had them today, but it was going to be too quick. We want to go through the church, sanitize it real good. Today we'll be putting on a list of certain things that on our church Facebook, and we'll be putting on a list of some things to do and not do during this time. We are going to forego having Sunday school for a while until this epidemic dives down a little bit, so we're not enclosed in little rooms. And so we'll just go ahead and start our worship service at 10 o'clock. And we'll not have a Sunday school, but we'll do worship service at 10 o'clock. And then Sunday night at 6 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And so we'll start that next Sunday on the 17th. We will have everything sanitized. We'll try to have some personal protective equipment if we possibly can. And like I said, we'll put the guidelines on. We'll do our very best to keep everybody protected. Also, we want to remind you, I slacked off a little bit this week. We want you to pick back up. Don't forget, we need continued tithes and offerings to continue paying the bills and doing the things that we're committed to do with missionaries and so forth. So don't forget, remind you again, Jordan Baptist Church, Post Office Box 41, Bronson, Kentucky, 42518. And so be sure and be faithful in that. You've done really well. This week we kind of slacked off a little bit, but the other 3 weeks you've done really, really well. Been so pleased with you. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Bible of the Old Testament. And Zechariah had several visions, and we want to look at a vision that deals with the problem of God's people having sin. In Zechariah chapter 3, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 1. Keep your Bible open, if you would. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now hear, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So putting this in context, as I said, it's the fourth vision of Zechariah that he was given out of eight. And they have been there. Now Joshua was high priest that came from captivity when they were allowed to go back and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel was given the responsibility of overseeing the rebuilding of the temple. And Joshua was high priest that time. They had been back for 16 years and had not made much accomplishments. And here they were fixing to try to rebuild and inhabit the temple of God. And so there had to be some spiritual transformation before they were going to do that. And before they were able to serve in their priestly ministry, God required them to clean some things up. Now, again, we've got to understand it was a real trying time because people especially that remembered the temple of Solomon, they could see the temple of Zerubbabel was not going to be nothing in comparison. And then there were some things missing, some very important things like the Ark of the Covenant, the holy fire that God had sent down, the Shekinah glory, and the Urim and Thummim that they had, which would discern the mind and will of God. Also the priest here. The high priest normally would be on clothed upon him, the ephod. He would also have the breastplate with the 12 stones and all in the 12 stones engraved the 12 tribes of Israel. And the fire mitre that was talking about was a turban that he would wear. And he would that would be his regular clothing. Now looking at this, you find three or four characters in the first couple of verses. Not only do you find Joshua the high priest, and we'll get back to him. And by the way, he is there representing the people of God, Israel. The other character we find, one, is Satan. Satan, our adversary, has never changed. He's always been the adversary of man since man was created. He was cast out of the heavens before man was created. And of course, you know the story from the beginning of Adam and Eve all the way up through. He's been our adversary, but he's also, according to Revelation chapter 12, he is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, what he does is he tries to make the case to God that God's people is not worthy to be saved, nor are they worthy and they are unfit to serve him. Now, Lucifer knows what he's talking about because he remembers when he was in heavens and when he served God and he had his throne and dominions under him, and he remembers how it was and the holiness that was involved in his service to God. Now, Satan looks at these poor old creatures down here like us, and he accuses us constantly to God. Now, why God lets it happen, I don't know. But we do know that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels after that they were cast out. And maybe the devil thinks that he was treated unfairly some way in that process. But whatever the cause is, he accuses us before God all the time. And therefore, our sins are always visible before God. He knows. And so he tries his best to discredit us before God. Now, also here we find the angel of the Lord. Now, several places in the Old Testament we find Jesus, before he came down to the earth, born of a virgin, born to Mary and came and walked in the flesh, a man. We call it his pre-incarnation. Before he was incarnated through a woman, we find that he at times visited the earth. Remember Abraham when three angels came and he bowed down and worshiped the one, the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus. We find Joshua over there, the captain of his salvation, Jesus pre-incarnated. Several times in Judges and on and on and on, we find Jesus several times making his presence known before man. So here in this vision that Zechariah has, he sees the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is the only one, the Lord himself, that has the power to rebuke Satan. And it's through his name and the weight that his name carries. Now, remember in Jude, verse 9, the Bible says over the body of Moses that Michael rebuked the devil, but he rebuked him in the name of the Lord. And so therefore the Lord has that weight. And what he's doing when he rebukes Satan, because Satan is accusing his people, he is telling him that those people are accepted and they have full acceptance before God. And so therefore, we've got to understand we don't have that because we rest on our own merits. Now, we've been preaching about our flesh and spirit and soul on Wednesday night. And I've tried to show you in the flesh before someone's saved and even after they're saved, if you do a work of the flesh, it's either an unrighteous work or it's a self-righteous work. But Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 reminds us that all of our righteousness in God's eyes, the fleshly stuff that we work from our own ability, is as filthy rags. Funny, our filthy rags is the same filthy rags that Joshua was clothed with right here in the text in which we read. The only reason we're able to stand before God is because of his grace. Now, if you look in, keep your finger in Zechariah, but in Ephesians chapter number 2, we find God's grace mentioned. In chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. In verse number 8, he replies again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have been saved by God's grace. But not only are we saved by God's grace, also his grace has enabled us to be workmanship and to be workmen of God. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, those of us who are saved by God's grace, by his grace we are able to serve him. Not that we deserve it, not that we can do it in our own merits, but we have to do it by God's grace. As a matter of fact, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When we get in heaven, we are going to be trophies of grace. We're going to be standing around the throne, and everybody's going to recognize that we are there not by our own merits, but we are there because of the merits of Jesus Christ. Even those of us who are saved, and there's some when they get saved, they claim to be sinless and perfect the flesh, but the flesh can never be perfected. Even in this life as we live, we don't like to sin. We don't like to admit we sin, but the Bible says if in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And so therefore, the Bible says in chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that we have an advocate with the Father. Now that same advocate that we have with the Father is the same advocate that Joshua had here as Satan was accusing him. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was his advocate, and it was also his judge. And so therefore, what we do is we submit to him. Why do we submit to him? Because on the merits of Jesus Christ, the devil has nothing that we can be accused of because of his merits. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what we have to understand is only the Lord has cause to rebuke Satan on our behalf. If we look at Satan, we'd have to say, "You're absolutely right. We are so unworthy to be saved. We are so unworthy to serve God in the capacity that we serve God, and he's called us to serve God." But when Jesus steps up, he says, "By my grace, I've made available the possibility for them to not only be saved, but to serve me. And in ages to come, they will be trophies around the throne of God." As a matter of fact, and there he tells us, if you look back in the text, in verse number 2, and he says, "Even the Lord had chosen Jerusalem, and he rebuked thee." In other words, God made the choice of Israel, and what Satan is doing here through Joshua is accusing not only Joshua of not being fit, but all of the people of Israel not being fit, that God made a terrible choice, but God reminds him, "I chose them. I knew who they were before I chose them, and I chose them, and I have a program for them. I have a purpose for them. I have a plan that Israel's going to fit into." And he goes on, and he says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, they had been in Babylon paying for some things that they'd done against God, having to be captive for 70 years. Now he'd brought them out, and had they left them in Babylon, they would have been destroyed. And so he plucked them out. And so God's done the same thing to the church. God has raised the church up while he set aside Israel for a little while. He has raised the church up, and this is a church age in which we are fulfilling the purpose of God. Now, Satan always tries to thwart the purpose of God and his plans and his program. I wonder how many people is going to let this virus come upon them and cause them to quit coming to church. I wonder how many is going to quit serving in church, coming and doing the things that they need to do. Now, there's one thing by living in fear all your life. There's another thing in living by faith. Yes, you got to be wise. Yes, you got to be cautious. The Bible says be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. But we have a purpose. We have a job, and even why this virus is going on, even why things are shut back, we still have a purpose, and we need to gather back together and continue the purpose in which God has us for. The devil would like nothing better than to allow our governments and these governments and governors and other county officials to shut us down from having church. He would love to shut the church down. But we know from the promise of Christ that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church while it's here. You know why? We have been chosen of God to perform his purpose. You say, how do you become church? By those who are being saved. God's promise that whosoever will, let him come. And we are to be saved, and we are to be part of a membership of the church, and we be part of a function of a local body of believers that we are come together and we serve the purpose. And we the purpose is to preach the gospel throughout all the world and also to strengthen each other as we go through life. And so here he calls them a brand plucked out of the fire. Fire symbolizes a lot of times the judgment of God. And the Bible says that we are to do the same once we be saved for others. You say, what's the purpose of the church? Jude, verse 22, says that we are, some has compassion upon those who are lost, and we pull them out of the fire. Just as God had plucked Israel out of the fire, just as God has saved us and plucked us out of the fire, and we are a brand pulled out of the fire, that's what he wants us to do, continue pulling other people out of the fire. Now, look if you would in verse number 3-5. And notice here, he talks about the cleansing. Notice the description of Joshua having those filthy rags. And it's talking about the impurity of Israel. Now the word filth here, that the Bible talks about him being filthy, I understand from commentators I read after, that this is the strongest word that there was to use for filth. Yes, whether we like to admit it or not, we are filthy. Man, if it wasn't for God's grace, none of us would be saved. In this day and time, we are preaching a self-righteous gospel. And friends, that's the wrong message to preach. We don't worship God, we don't praise God, we don't love God when we see ourselves as being good. What we have to understand, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. If it was not for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we would not have any standing before God. We would not be able to serve God or do anything. And so here what we find is Jesus takes an action, the angel of the Lord. He took our sins and our filthy rags, and he clothed us. Now think about this a moment. He took our sins to the cross, and through the cross what happened is everyone who believes upon Jesus and his finished work upon Calvary, he takes their sins. Of course, he took the sin of the whole world, so everybody has the capability of being saved. But those who will believe, he takes that sin that we have, that impurity, that filthiness that we have, and he imputes, according to Romans chapter 3, he imputes his righteousness to us, and he clothes us with his righteousness. That's why we are justified before God, because of what our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for us. The same thing the angel of the Lord did for Joshua. He took his filthy garments away from him, and he put upon him clean clothing. He not only cleansed him and clothed him, he crowned him. And of course, as I said, that was a turban. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 39, verse 30 through 31, it tells about the turban of the high priest, and it had holiness to the Lord. And what happened was he put that upon his head, because even as filthy as Joshua was, when the Lord cleansed him, God was righteous and holy in what he'd done because of the propitiation, the substitute that Jesus did for mankind. Now, notice if you would, after he had cleansed him, he had a purpose for us, and he gives us a charge. In verse number 6, an angel of the Lord protested in Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways." In other words, once we have been saved, he wants us to begin walking in his ways. He gives that instruction to each and every one who are saved. He goes on, he says, "Then thou shalt also judge the house of my house, or if thou will keep my charge." In other words, first of all, perform the service that he asked him to do. And he was to be faithful to the duties that God required of him. You say, "Well, I'm not a high priest." But Peter says we are all of the royal priesthood. We are an unusual people. We're peculiar people is what Peter used. In other words, we have been called into service. Now, this morning on Mother's Day, You say, well, I don't work anywhere. I don't have a role in church. If you're a mother, do you understand how important a role you have? Now, we just buried my mother last week. But, you know, I think back, and I spoke a little bit of this in her funeral. I think back, a wife, she was a good wife, a loyal wife, and all those things. And she loved being a wife. But she's also a teacher at times. She would teach in Christian schools, and she served that as a ministry, and Sunday school teacher sometimes. But her most important role, she left us all a book. And when you read the book, her most important role was being a mother. And listen, whatever position you have is what God requires you as a Christian to fulfill and be faithful in that duty. And listen, I don't think that was any more important role that my mother ever played. Nor if she brought in thousands of dollars a week, it could not play a more important role than what she did by being faithful as a mother and doing the role as a mother. Then it goes on and says that then he would be able to be blessed with God blessing him with the things that he asked him to do. He'd be able to judge the house and keep the courts where the priests work. And also, he said he would give them places to walk among these that stand by. In other words, he would give them free access to God, and he'd be able to have access. And if we want to have access to God and so forth, we need to recognize what God's done for us, and therefore, we need to try to walk according to his ways. We need to try to perform the duties and services that he's asked us to do, and be faithful in those things. And then we receive the blessings of God for being faithful in those things. And we also have access to God, where we're able to ask him things and come to him in times of trouble. Now notice verse number 8 real quickly. He says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at." In other words, Christians ought to be, and that's why they were called Christians, really as a mockery, in the church of Antioch, because they were like Christ, and they were made fun of, really, when they were given that name. But we should be wondered at from the world, how that they could look at us, and when we have been saved by the grace of God, it changes our life and changes our walk and changes the way we think. And so he says that they should be men wondered at, for behold, I will bring my servant. Now, the Messiah, and they're being promised the Messiah here. The Messiah was going to come and is going to straighten some things out, but he's called my servant. Several times in Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament, he's called my servant. And it means one that is always obeys in perfect righteousness. Now, Jesus fulfilled that when he came. One that always labors to do his work, and God's will. And of course, Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. And he was devoted to the honor and glory of his Father. No one was a servant like Jesus was a servant. And he was definitely the servant. And he also called the branch. Now, a branch was a sprout. And it refers to coming out of the loins of David and his father Jesse. And of course, it talks about when he was when he came, born of a virgin. He come from a seed of a woman, turned into a sprout, went to a tree, made a door, and now we can all go to heaven through that door. Jesus said, "I am the door." Now, also in verse number 9, he talks about the stone. He said, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. And behold, I will engrave the engraving thereon, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." So he points them to Jesus as a stone. And of course, we know going into the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of one particular rock, one particular stone. We go in there, he was a headstone, he was a chief stone, he was a cornerstone. And Samuel, he was Ebenezer. "Hither hath the Lord helped us," when he put that stone up. In the book of Daniel, he was a stone that come and crushed all the other kingdoms and was made out of the mountain, but not with hands. And he's going to fill all the world with peace and joy. He was a rock that Moses struck, and Moses was supposed to speak to there in the wilderness, and forth come living waters. He was the same stone in Isaiah chapter 28, that precious cornerstone, the tried stone that Peter refers back to when you read the epistles of Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, it was the same rock in which Jesus looked at Peter and says, when Peter declared that he was Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the same rock that the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that wise men builds their house upon that rock. It's the same rock, same foundation that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, that he was a foundation, and no man could build upon any other foundation. There's no other sure footing. There's no other safe harbor to build upon than Jesus Christ. And if you're trying to build your salvation upon any other way to God, you'll fall short. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man come to the Father but by me. And so we have to build upon that foundation that comes. The Bible says that earthly builders reject that he is a stone of stumbling. He is a rock of offense. You know, it really offends the flesh to tell us that if we want the grace of God, that we have to humble ourselves. But the Bible says God giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud. What that means is when we're up here thinking ourselves is so great, God has nothing to do with us. That pride, he resists that pride. If we want the grace of God, we got to humble ourselves, get down low where the grace of God flows. And therefore, if we want to be saved, we have to come to the realization that we are sinners. We are filthy sinners, that we can only be saved, can only be plucked out of the fire by the grace of Almighty God through the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. We have no other hope. And so therefore, if we're going to go, we're going to have to depend upon that rock. Paul told us in Corinthians that rock that Moses struck in the wilderness and outflowed water was Christ. And what it meant was that when he would be struck upon the cross of Calvary, he would out of him would flow rivers of living water. If you're thirsty, a sinner, dry in a dry, thirsty land, and you want to receive and drink from the fountain of life, you must come to that rock that only Jesus had. And it says that this rock has seven eyes. That's perfection, completion, his eyes. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, talks about the seven spirits of Jesus. And Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, tells us that he was perfect in wisdom and understanding and all those things. The Bible tells us in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, that his eyes are the Lord, are which run to and fro throughout all the earth. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He sees all. And the Bible says he's engraved, they were engraved. The 12 tribes of Israel was God's chosen people. He chose them. He knew who they were. He knew what they would be. But yet he wrote their names on the 12 stones on the ephod of the high priest. I'm glad that our name has been written in heaven. The Bible says from the foundation of the world. But I'm glad through the blood of Jesus Christ, my name will never be taken out. I have eternal life. And therefore, what we do is we understand. Someday soon on our Wednesday night, we're going to conclude probably with the book of life and looking at the book of life. But what I want you to understand is this. He has engraved your name. Jesus told them when in Luke chapter 10, when they come back rejoicing that devils, they had power to cast out devils and heal the sick and all those. He said, what you need to really rejoice with is that your name's written in heaven. Thank God he is engraved. He's also engraved some things in this book that we preach from. He's engraved precious promises. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And he's telling them, he said, now when the Messiah comes, he's going to set some things right. And he says, in that day, every man will call his name, everyone neighbor. His neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. He's referring to Israel in the day in which Christ reigns and he does his reign upon the earth. He's made us special promises. He's engraved them. He's written them down. They are forever settled. I don't know how God will perform the things he'll perform, but I know Jesus has gone to prepare a place. When I get to that place, it's going to be a place free of sin, free of pain, free of sorrow, free of death, and free of any evil that this world's ever known. I don't understand what it's going to be like to live eternally in heaven, but God has engraved those promises for us. This morning, I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you ever look at yourself and are you willing to be honest? And when you see yourself, you see filthy garments. If Satan come and say, you're a sinner, you'd have to say, yes, I am. Just like the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, when Jesus said, you're a dog, she said, truly I am. We're unworthy, undeserving, but because of God's grace has been offered. Maybe this morning you need to come to him and turn and say, Lord, I need you. I have no standing. I have no way to answer what Satan throws at me. And Lord, I want to be saved. And you've got to rest upon his merits, not upon your merits. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, if you're here and listening to me this morning, you're lost. You need to be saved. God's got great promises. Just like he has great promises, the Messiah has great promises for Israel during the time in which he reigns with them. He promises us great promises. Those of us saved during this church age, wouldn't you like to be in that number that's called up yonder? One day, would you not like to experience the presence of God? Be around the throne of God, singing songs unto the Lamb of God, being free of all things that oppress us. Oh, friend, I don't want to miss that, and I hope you wouldn't either. And to those of us who are saved, until God calls us home, we still have a work. But we don't do that work because of our own self-righteousness. We still got to depend upon that work by the grace of God. And he gives us grace to perform everything he's asked us to do. Sometimes people say, preacher, I can't do this. Oh, yes, you can. Paul said, when I become weak, then I'm strong. And the Lord came to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, my grace is sufficient. He gives us grace to serve down here. And then when we get to heaven, we'll give him all the praise because of it. We'll become trophies of his grace. And we will understand the riches of his grace that has been extended to us by Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We love you. We need you, dear Heavenly Father. If there's anything that the Word of God teaches us, it's how needful we are, and we are truly a needful people. That's why we have to come to you, God, because we can't do it by ourselves. As Elijah said, the journey is too great. It's just too great for us to try to make upon ourselves. We need help from you each and every day. And Lord, forgive us of where we fail thee, where we forsake you. God, strengthen us on our journey. Lord, most of all, if there's someone listening that needs to be saved, Lord, during this time and all this going on, we believe that there are a message in this time for us. We believe that the clock is counting down. And Heavenly Father, I pray, awaken that conscience, awaken that soul, that they would call upon the name of the Lord this morning and that they could be saved. Draw them to the cross of Calvary, that they may see Jesus high and lifted up. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making a way that those of us who are filthy like Joshua,
Lord, that we can't justify it, but we just have to claim the blood of Jesus. And we have to fall upon the grace and mercy of God. Thank you for your grace and mercy that's been extended to us. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you for this time this morning. And be with our church. And Lord, be with us as we begin gathering together next week. And we pray, God, that you would just meet in the midst of it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.